We continue our review tonight of Terrence McLean. Miss McLean is anti-water. Yet water plays an important part or role in the Bible. It separated Noah and his family from the wicked antediluvian world. It came between the children of Israel and the Egyptians. It stood between leprosy of Naaman and his cure, the blind man in John chapter 9 and his sight, and the alien sinner and salvation. Jesus plainly teaches to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. That's a worldwide commission, not just the Jews, but to all the world, to every creature. And that's where I stand, and that's what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, including Paul, preach to a lost and dying world. And it's just as relevant today as it was nearly 2,000 years ago. Now we'll listen to what Mr. McLean has to say concerning Acts 2:38.
Now I told you that no matter where Campbellite starts, they'll end in Acts 2:38. And so his next verse is Acts 2:38. And in Acts 2:38, of course, Peter's standing there saying, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Repent and be baptized." And folks have the idea that that's what they need to do in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Again, I say to you, put it back on the folks that are trying to get you to bet your soul on the water instead of blood, and say, "Dear friend, Mr. Weldon, I'll get it right this time, I look at it, Weldon E. Warnock, bless your heart. What you need to do, if you want me to bet my soul on verse 38, is sell your house and your car down there on verse 35. Why do you expect me to bet my soul on verse 38 when you won't sell your house and your car on verse 35? Why, Karl Marx started the communist movement with a communist manifesto out of Acts chapter 2, verse 35. Why? He's bringing in a kingdom.
Let's pause right there and comment on what he said thus far. He loves to call us Campbellites. I've never met a Campbellite in my life. I don't know of any Campbellite church in existence. And it's a smear to refer to us as Campbellites. Alexander Campbell didn't die for us. I'm not a disciple of Alexander Campbell. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. He's our Lord, and he's our Savior. But when men get desperate, they resort to name-calling, and Mr. McLean is desperate because he doesn't have the truth, as you've already been able to ascertain. They did the same thing to Jesus when he tabernacled here in the flesh. They couldn't answer him, so they said he's got a demon, or he's a blasphemer, or a wine-bibber, but he's not the Messiah. But they were just as wrong as could be. And Mr. McLean is wrong when he refers to us as Campbellites. As I said before, a man who calls us a Campbellite is either mean or green. And I doubt very seriously if Mr. McLean is green on this. Now, about Karl Marx starting the Communist Party out of Acts 2:45, I'm sure he had no idea what is in or was in Acts 2 and verse 45. In Acts 2, ladies and gentlemen, the Jerusalem church, we don't have communism. That's the most far-fetched idea I've ever heard in all of my life. Those people weren't required to sell everything they had and put it in a common pool. They did that what they were able to do, could afford to do, out of the generosity of their heart. The reason I know this is because in the fifth chapter, in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, when they just gave a part and wanted to leave the impression they were giving a lot more, in verse 4, "Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? So he wasn't obligated to give everything he had. And the same thing is true with us. Now, if my brethren are in dire circumstances, and I've got two cars, and they're going hungry, and they're unclothed, then it behooves me, if it's necessary, to sell the car to help my brethren. Or if I'm driving a brand new one, and I may have to sell it to get one that's 2 or 3 years old so I can help out in these desperate circumstances or times that my brethren may be in, then the love of Christ compels me to do that. And that's what they did at Jerusalem. And not only Jerusalem, brethren, later on, the churches of Macedonia gave beyond their power to help the poor saints at Jerusalem. And that was after, according to Mr. McLean, this ministration of grace came in under the Apostle Paul. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 45, Luke records, "And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." Now he says if he's going to bet, it would have him to bet his soul on Acts 2:38, then we have to bet our car, I'd have to bet my car and house on Acts 2 and verse 45. But Acts 2:45 doesn't demand that I sell everything I have and give it to the destitute. I've got to live, and I'll have to keep some of what I have in order to survive myself. But Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for or unto the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now let's go back to some other things he has to say on this passage.
And so the kingdom message in the other part of the book of Acts, again, there's nobody in this passage but Jews. You see that in verse 22, "Ye men of Israel," and from Judea, verse 13, and Jerusalem, verse 14. The fulfillment of what was spoken by the prophet Joel is what Peter preached. Peter did never one day in his life in Acts chapter 2 or Acts chapter 3 preach the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached it as bad news and told the people, "You've done a horrible thing," and that's why the prophecy of Joel's tribulation is the subject of the message, but the result being that they were pricked in their hearts. They weren't rejoiced that the blood had bought their salvation. They were pricked in their hearts that they killed the Messiah. The answer to verse 37, "What must we do?" is verse 38. A Jew who's crucified the Messiah under the kingdom message of John's ministry of baptism for repentance, for the remission of sins, that's the right question, verse 37. The right answer is repent and be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins. It's right where it is. But in that...
Now he says there's not anybody in Acts 2 except Jews. But in verse 39 of Acts 2, "For the promise is unto you," that is you Jews, "and to your children," your offspring. Now notice this, "to all that are afar off." Now those who are far off were the Gentiles, according to Ephesians 2 and verse 13. "Even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Well, all of us are called through the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, and so Jew and Gentile, Peter said, are to be called. Now notice Joel's prophecy as Peter quotes it in verse 17 of Acts 2. "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh," A-L-L, not just Jews, but Gentiles as well. And here's the beginning, the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Now drop down to verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now Paul in Romans 10 states that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, that's after this ministration of grace, this division that Mr. McLean arbitrarily makes in Acts chapter 9. And Paul said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's what Joel states in Joel 2, as quoted by Peter in Acts 2. And you remember in Acts 22, verse 16, "Ananias told Saul, Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins. Now doing what? Calling on the name of the Lord. And so this is just not confined to Jews. Certainly, the Jews were the first in the kingdom. Romans 1:16 says, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, the gospel is the same to the Jew as to the Greek and vice versa. To the Jew first because they had the oracles of God according to Romans chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, interesting. And I don't understand how anybody that knows just a little bit about the Bible could make the statement that Peter didn't preach the resurrection. He didn't preach the good news in Acts 2. He preached bad news of the crucifixion. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, among other things, Peter said, this Jesus hath God raised up. Sounds like a resurrection to me, he preached. Whereof we are all witnesses. Look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Where did he make him Lord and Christ? After he ascended back to heaven. So not only did he preach the resurrection, but he preached the lordship of Jesus and that he was the Messiah. Now he said Peter didn't preach the resurrection. Turn in your Bible to the third chapter of Acts and verse 15. Here again, the apostle says, and kill the prince of life whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses. Now in the fourth chapter of Acts and verse 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. In the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, he states the same thing, verses 29 and 30, that is the resurrection of Christ. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Now this man is trying to lecture me and you, various ones, whoever listened to it. And he doesn't even know that Peter preached the resurrection, which is plainly and explicitly stated in Acts 2, 3, 4, and 5. Now, if Bishop McLean doesn't know any more than that, friends, he has no business trying to teach anybody about what the Bible teaches. He needs to get into some kind of other business. If he hasn't realized yet that Jesus' resurrection was preached by the Apostle Peter in the book of Acts. And he's just as wrong as a man can be. He's got a false theory, and he's trying to prop it up, and he's resting and perverting and twisting and mutilating the scriptures in order to do that. Let's listen again.
But in Acts chapter 16, after Paul is saved and after the message of the gospel of the grace of God begins to go out, a question is asked, what must I do to be saved? That's in Acts chapter 16, verse 30. The answer to Acts chapter 16, verse 30 is not Acts 2:38. And the answer to Acts 2:37 is not Acts 16:31. Don't mishmash and jump over a dispensational line and get totally confused in your Bible. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, Jews, kingdom, baptism, John's baptism of repentance, tribulation, the end of the world, fellows, you killed the Messiah. What's the answer? Baptism under that administration for the remission of sins. Here you have Paul, the gospel of the grace of God given to Paul, which was hid in ages past. In Acts chapter 16, Philippian jail, what must I do to be saved? Verse 30, answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, not a drop of water. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Different message, different time, different person giving the message, different person receiving the message. You've gone through a great deal of transition by the time you get to Acts chapter 16, where you have Paul then preaching instead of Peter. Goes from Peter to Paul. The world says they want Peter to pay Paul. And the result is different teaching. Paul was a prisoner of the gospel of the grace of God.
Now he makes this arbitrary division. The Bible doesn't say anything at all what Mr. McLean is advocating. Just let him read it. He pretends that Peter didn't know anything about the dispensation of grace. But Peter, friends, preached grace. I want you to notice in the 15th chapter of Acts, here's the close of Peter's speech at the so-called Jerusalem conference. When he begins in verse 7, and he rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of what? The gospel and believe. And God which knoweth the hearts bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us, that's Jews, and them, Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. Now look at verse 11. But we believe that through the grace, G-R-A-C-E. Now let Mr. McLean just chew on that a while. He said Peter wasn't a preacher of grace. Peter says that we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, that is Jews, even as Billy. So he preached the resurrection, he was wrong about that. He said he wasn't a preacher of grace, he was wrong about that. And he's wrong about these other things too, friends, about this dispensation of grace that had its beginning with the Apostle Paul. The dispensation of grace began on Pentecost, in Acts the 2nd chapter, when the gospel of Christ was preached, as Jesus told him, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Luke chapter 24, he said they were to tarry at Jerusalem until they were endued with power, clothed with power from on high. And he said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in my name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Not up in Damascus, Mr. McLean, but at Jerusalem, the gospel of Jesus Christ was to begin. He has a beginning in Damascus. Isaiah 2 said it'd be from Jerusalem. Micah 4 said it'd be from Jerusalem. Jesus said it'd be from Jerusalem. But McLean got it all mixed up, and he has a beginning up in Damascus in Syria. Now he says there's not a drop of water in Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Well, water isn't stated, but water would be in faith. Repentance isn't stated. I asked the question, is repentance necessary? And you remember I read from the tract about his requirement of prayer. If you want to be saved, just pray this prayer. His prayer in verse 31 of Acts chapter 16, all he puts in prayer. And he'll put in repentance, I guess, unless he's eliminated that too. And he may throw in confession, Romans 10, 9 and 10. But no, not baptism. We can't put that in. Not a drop of water in verse 31. Well, let him read a little bit more. You see, sometimes, friends, we have to read a little bit further. And in Acts 16, verses 30 and 31, the Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Well, he didn't know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ at that moment. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God in Romans 10, verse 17. And so he had to be preached unto. And verse 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all of his straightway. So you get your water in verse 33. So it's there after all, Mr. McLean, to the contrary. Now let's go back to the tape.
Now, I don't care if you get baptized sprinkled, baptized bath, baptized poured on, baptized dunk three times forward, baptized dunk three times backward, none of it saves you. And yet the Church of Christ teaches that it does save you. Well, either baptism saves you, and that's a work, so you're saved by works, which means you can lose it by works. Or baptism doesn't save you, and you're saved by grace, which means you're cut by grace, which is not works, and so you can't lose it by works because you didn't get it by works. And that's the debate. That's the debate. You pose your nickel and you take your choice. Hell hangs in the balance. Yep. Who do you trust? You and your work of water baptism, or the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ which was shed for your sins? And say, well, I trust both. You see, you've combined works and grace.
Let me quote verbatim what he said. He said, well, either baptism saves you, and that is a work, so you are saved by works, which means you can lose it by works. Baptism doesn't save you, and you are saved by grace, which means you are kept by grace, which is not works. So you can't lose it by works, because you didn't get it by works. And that's the debate. That's the debate. You pay your nickel, he said, and you take your choice. Hell hangs in the balance. Now, who do you trust? You and your work of water baptism, or the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for your sins? Well, you say, I trust both. Uh-uh. You have combined works and grace. Well, let's just put faith in what he had to say rather than baptism or water baptism. You know, faith is a work. Jesus said it's a work. Now, nobody can deny it. If he does, he denies what our Lord said. In John chapter 6, verses 28, 29, Jesus said, faith is a work. They asked the question, what must we do to work the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, W-O-R-K. That you believe on him whom he has sent. Now, faith is a work. So, let's go back over what he said and substitute faith for baptism. Well, either faith saves you, and that is a work, so you're saved by works, which means you can lose it by works. Faith doesn't save you, and you are saved by grace, which means you are kept by grace, which is not works, so you can't lose it by works. Because you didn't get it by works, and that's the debate. That's the debate, Mr. McLean. Indeed it is. Now what's sauce for the goose is sauce for the gander. If you eliminate baptism by making it a meritorious work and that nullifies grace, well, you do the same thing with faith, and we don't have to be too bright to see that. If we're not too smart, friends, we can see that. So he's eliminated faith by trying to eliminate baptism. And so when you pay your nickel, you take your choice, and hell hangs in the balance. Who do you trust? You and your work of faith, or the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for your sins? Well, you say, I trust them both. Uh-uh. You have combined works and grace. Now, the truth of the matter is, friends, there are conditions in salvation. If there's not, then everybody would be saved, or God would be a partial God. There'd be universal salvation. But salvation is conditional. Faith is a condition. But faith includes repentance, or else you don't have to repent and still be saved. Faith would include confession, Romans 10, 9 and 10, or you would be saved without confession. Faith includes water baptism, because Jesus commands it, and it's a work of righteousness, not a meritorious work in earning our salvation. And so salvation is conditional, and we must meet those conditions, just like Mr. McLean made prayer a condition, which the Bible doesn't make, by the way, for an alien sinner. But he has conditions. You see, he just wants to eliminate baptism. I said in the beginning of our message tonight, response to him, that he's anti-water. He doesn't like water. And I remember reading, and I think it's in the 12th chapter of Matthew, when a demon was cast out or left a man, that he sought out dry places. He didn't like water either. And when people today circumvent what Jesus said and wrested and perverted, ladies and gentlemen, it is the wisdom of men. Indeed, it is diabolical as can be. And the condemnation, the wrath, the anathema of God Almighty would come upon any of us if we preach another gospel than what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ preached. Let's go back to the tape.
Under the law, what is Romans chapter 11, 7, verse 6? If by grace, then it is no more of works. But baptism is a work. Now, that the ministry of the gospel of the grace of God is not baptism. What is baptism? Paul is a scoundrel. He says, I thank God I baptized none of you. That means go to hell, doesn't it? If you trust in God of baptism, that's what that means, doesn't it? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, I thank God I baptized none of you. You're a bunch of, why, what a way to do. This is an apostle, and he's wishing people to go to hell because he didn't baptize them. That's the only way that verse can be read. If you believe water baptism saves you, Paul knows it doesn't. Now, this elder here has been around the block once or twice, Weldon Warnock. I saw a baby Christian debate him, and I tell you, that debated him to a draw, and he was a baby Christian doing the debating, so it doesn't take a whole lot to deal with these fellows.
We have already given our respects to 1 Corinthians 1, but verse 14, Paul said, I thank God that I baptized none of you. Now, that's where McLean stops. That isn't where Paul stops. That's where McLean stops. He said, but Crispus and Gaius, why did he baptize Crispus and Gaius if it's not important? And if it's something that you did under the Jewish dispensation, up till Paul was converted, why was he baptizing them at Corinth and using evidently Acts 2:38? Hadn't he learned any better by this time? And lest any should say, now here's the reason, friend, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And what Paul is saying is not important who does the baptizing, but certainly one must be baptized. Acts 18, verse 8, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So they were baptized at Corinth. Paul just baptized some of them. Somebody else baptized the others. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Now he said, I saw a baby Christian debate Weldon Warnick, debate me. And he said, I tell you, he about debated him to a draw. Well, I'd like to know where that was. I doubt very seriously if he ever heard the debate I had. I want to know where it was. He talks about a baby Christian. You know, I can't think who that may have been. I debated Ted Lewis here in Dayton some years ago, and he wasn't just an upstart, a novice. I don't know who he's talking about, and I don't think he does either. And so he just made all this up. I'd like to hear who it was, this so-called baby Christian, that I debated. He must have me mixed up with somebody else. And he said, it doesn't take a whole lot to deal with these fellows. It takes a whole lot more than he's got, because he won't deal with me. He signed his name to a proposition and then recanted. He backed out. You're talking about a timid fella. You know the way he's going to debate, friends, if he can do it over there in the confines of his own building where nobody can get to him. The only way he'll do it if he builds his own straw man, tears it down. That's pretty easy to do, isn't it? Or he can get on the radio and read out of Powell's book, I think it is, this Baptist preacher who denigrates the Church of Christ, calls us all kinds of unkind epithets, and McLean can get on there and read that, and he likes to do that kind of work, but he won't come and face to face and meet us in an honorable discussion of our differences concerning the Bible. So it's got a man has to have a lot more than what he's got, even if it's a little, in order to deal with us fellows. Now let's continue as he brings up Acts 22 and verse 16.
Now, in Romans, I'm sorry, he asked you to turn to a very good passage, and I want you to turn there, Acts 22. Here we are in Acts 22. My, this is after all of that. How can there still be water baptism? If you're right, Brother McLean, how can there still be water baptism preached in Acts chapter 22? And that's how the question is phrased. That's why they love this verse to go to Acts chapter 22. You say, how do you know they love this verse? I've probably got more Campbellite elders than you have or you will if you live to 100. And I don't know why, I'm just touching it, I guess, to have the opportunity to run around in circles and run these eight verses around and around until we absolutely screw ourselves into the ground. Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22 is laid in the book of Acts. But is its content laid in the book of Acts? You see, there's the thing. Acts chapter 22, look what he does in his paid advertisement. Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, go wash away your sins. He's using part of a verse in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Yes, it's Bible. Yes, he's taken it right out of the scriptures. No question about that. It is late in the book of Acts. But what is it about? What is the context of what's going on? Well, it's Paul in Acts chapter 22 talking about what happened in Acts 9. It's Paul talking about what took place before the Lord Jesus Christ personally schooled Paul in the gospel of the grace of God.
Let's notice what he says in Acts 9. Certainly, Acts 22 and Acts 26 are recapitulation of what's in Acts 9 as Luke records. But in Acts chapter 9, in verse 3, as he journeyed, that is, Saul journeyed, came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven and fell to the earth, and the voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And then in verse 6, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, I don't know when Saul was saved. He wasn't saved right here because he didn't know it. And Jesus didn't know it. And when he went into the city, Ananias, the disciple, came to him as Saul, or Paul states himself, in Acts 22 and verse 16, and says, Why tarriest thou? Arise and do what? Be baptized, washing away thy sins. Now, McLean doesn't like that because it contradicts his doctrine. That passage plainly says that Paul was baptized to wash away his sins. Now, the blood did the washing away. Water doesn't wash it away, but water is an instrument that God uses. Water didn't wash away the leprosy of Naaman, friends, but it was the instrument that the prophet used, or God through the prophet used. Water doesn't wash away sins, but the blood of Christ does. And my confidence isn't in the water. McLean knows that. Neither's yours. Our confidence is in Christ and his blood, but we've got to reach it. And water is simply an instrument that brings us in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he's told to go into the city, and there will be told him what he must do. And that's exactly what took place. And when Ananias told him to rise and be baptized, why, indeed, he did. Because here in this ninth chapter, in the latter part of it, and received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat or food, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ. Where did he preach? In the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. He preached to the Jews, because the Gentiles hadn't been brought in yet. And Peter was the one who opened the door to the Gentiles, and he says he didn't know anything about this ministration of death. He says Paul did. He said Peter said he was just a preacher totally to the Jew, and that's all he knew about it. And Paul was a preacher totally to the Gentiles. And yet here he's preaching to the Jews. And in the 17th chapter of Acts, when he went to Thessalonica, he preached in the synagogue of the Jews. And both Paul and Peter preached the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. They preached the one gospel that Jesus said go into all the world and preach in the Great Commission. Let's go back.
You see, the last thing the Lord did was not in Acts chapter 2 or Acts chapter 1 when he ascended. The last thing the Lord did was he schooled the apostles of the Gentiles. Paul studied and had information revealed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that from the Bible. So why are you living in Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 when here you've got Paul saved in Acts 9? He couldn't have gotten the information before Acts 9. After Acts 9, the Lord Jesus Christ is instructing Paul, and Paul's message is different. It is so different that Paul says, if any man come to you and preach another gospel than that which he heard of me, he doesn't say Peter and me. In fact, he upbraids Peter because he's to be blamed. And in Galatians chapter 2, he says, Peter's got the gospel of the circumcision. I've got the gospel of the uncircumcision. That's two gospels in one verse. Now, don't break your neck on that. Understand, God has changed the program.
In your Bible, in Galatians chapter 1, now notice how he misquotes again. He's good at this. And he has to do this in order to prop up his position or his case. But in Galatians chapter 1, he said, that Paul said, if any man come to you and preach another gospel than that which you have heard of, and he emphasized me. That isn't what Paul said. In Galatians 1, verse 8, but though we, W-E, now Mr. McLean, there's a whole lot of difference between W-E and in me. If you don't know the difference, then I'll be glad to get with you and explain it to you in just a moment or two. Paul said, but though we are an angel from heaven, we, preach any other gospel. We who? We apostles. Now, in the second chapter of Galatians, verse 7, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, verse 9, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. Now, it's kind of strange that they got different doctrines, but they're extending the right hand of fellowship. Now, certainly, Peter primarily preached to the Jew, but he preached to Gentiles in Acts 10. And Paul primarily preached to the Gentiles, but he also preached to the Jew. And so he tries to make the case that Peter didn't know anything about grace and he had a different gospel altogether, and yet here they are giving one another the right hand of fellowship, and they got opposing doctrines totally. Let's go back to the tape.
Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I just don't like to get involved in it because you wind up spending 40, 50 hours arguing with these people by the time you get ready and by the time you have the meeting and all that kind of stuff. And they're left out saying he's got the mark of the beast because he hasn't been water baptized.
But he'll spend a Sunday school period on it, won't he? And he'll take the time to call and get my address at home and then send me a tape on it, won't he? He's got that kind of time. I know the reason he doesn't have the time. He won't debate it, friends, for the same reason as we used to say a muley cow won't horn you, won't hook you. And if you reared on a farm, you know why the muley cow can't hook you. And if you don't know, I'll tell you a little bit later.
1 Peter chapter 3. Now, I love how they use this. Brethren, do you see in the writing in front of you why be baptized? One should be baptized to be saved. We've already dealt with Mark 16:16 earlier. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us. That's 1 Peter chapter 3. That's not verse 21. That's a little bitty part of verse 21. It's a little bitty part of a complete sentence.
But that little bitty part's what gives him all the trouble, you see. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. And he doesn't know what to do with it. Now, you can look in all the commentaries, and they take the position that's water baptism. They may say that doesn't mean it saves us, that it's just a symbol, or some of them will say it's just a figure, but they say it's water baptism. Now, brought with me this book by Kenneth Woost. Kenneth Woost was the Baptist, and he's a scholarly fellow, and a lot of things he has to say is very good, but here's what he says on verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, the words the like figure are in the Greek, ho antitupon. The question as to whether the word figure refers back to the word ark or the word water is easily settled by the Greek grammar involved in this expression. For the relative pronoun ho is neuter. The word ark is feminine and the word water neuter. The relative pronoun agrees with its antecedent in gender. We know anything about grammar, we know that's so. Therefore, the word figure, which is neuter and construed grammatically with the pronoun ho, goes back to the word water. The word figure is the translation of antitupon, which means the counterpart of reality. Now he says, water baptism, now this is Woost, water baptism, W-A-T-E-R, water baptism is clearly in the apostle's mind, not the baptism by the Holy Spirit, for he speaks of the waters of the flood as saving the inmates of the ark, and in this verse, of baptism saving believers. Let's go back and hear the rest of what he has to say.
It's a little bitty part of a chapter. So what the gentleman has done is taken a little bitty part out of the Bible to use it for his own purpose to teach water baptism. And what's new about that? Every Baptist preacher that doesn't teach water baptism for salvation will take a little bitty part out of Malachi to get the offerings up.
Yeah.
But it's still wrong. Amen. It's still misappropriating the scripture. Amen, amen, amen. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 is a like figure. Well, what's it a figure of? It's a figure of verse 20, isn't it? So let's back up. Before we take 15 words out of a verse, let's back up to verse 20. And verse 20 isn't the beginning of a sentence. So Well, we better back up to verse 19. Now, verse 19 is not the beginning of a sentence. So we better back up to verse 18. And let's read the whole sentence. And let's leave it in its context. Now, that's a novel idea for an elder of the Church of Christ. That's a novel idea because, bless their hearts, and I'm not mad at anybody, but I'm mad for the damage they do. Bless their hearts, they are renowned for spiritualizing the literal, literalizing the spiritual, and taking out of context that which needs its context to be understood.
No one is worse off literalizing the spiritual and spiritualizing the literal than Terence McLean, because when you take water baptism in 1 Peter 3:21 and spiritualize it, then he's a good one to talk about somebody else spiritualizing the literal and literalizing the spiritual.
Now in verse 20, he's speaking now of the spirits in prison which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. So the type we're getting here is of the flood and Noah.
The type here, friends, the antitype is not Noah. That antitype here is the water. It goes back to antecedent of which goes back to water in 1 Peter 3:20. And 1 Peter 3:20 says that they were saved, S-A-V-E-D, not their sins, not delivered from sins, but they were delivered from the old world, the wicked world, and transferred into a new world. And Peter said they were saved by or through, D-I-D-I-A, through water. Now that's what the inspired apostle said. Saved by, through water. And then he says the like figure, that is to their being saved through water, we are saved by water in baptism, that we're delivered from the old world of sin, like they were delivered from the physical world. We're delivered from the spiritual world of sin and into a new life, in a new world, as we might say, into Jesus the Christ.
The death, burial, and resurrection, the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ is being typed with a similitude out of Noah while life was preparing. Verse 20, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Brethren, were they saved by getting in the water? Were they saved by staying out of the water? This is not deep. You do not have to go to the Church of Christ Seminary in Abilene, Texas to get this.
Now that's Abilene. The last time I looked at the map, that's Abilene. And here's a fella doesn't know how to pronounce Abilene, and then he's trying to tell us what the Greek means and what the Bible means and how we're wrong and all of that. And yet he's trying to instruct and teach somebody else. Now he said that they were saved by staying out of the water, not getting into the water. But Peter said they were saved by water. Water had a part to play. Certainly they didn't get under the water. But that water lifted up the boat. It lifted up the ark and transferred them from the old world into the new world, separated from that wicked generation. Now, if that be the case, that we're saved by staying out of the water, hence we need to stay out of what saves us. And since baptism, verse 21, is a figure of staying out of what saves, we need to stay out of whatever McLean says baptism is in verse 21. Now, don't you follow me? He says baptism, as you'll notice in a little bit when we turn the tape back on, is the provisions of God in the age of grace. Therefore, according to McLean, we need to stay out of God's provision in the age of grace. If this baptism is an antitype or whatever their salvation in water back there, through water was, and they were saved by staying out of it, then whatever this baptism is, we're saved by staying out of it. And so he says it's God's provision of grace. Hence, we need to stay out of God's provision of grace in order to be saved.
They were saved by staying by. They trusted God's provision. Had they been in the water, they'd have drowned like a rat. The like figure, if you use it for water baptism here, is for someone who is hellbound. And that's what you do when you take half of verse 21 and rest it to your own destruction. Thank you, Peter. So verse 21, the like figure, the flood, Noah. Whereunto even baptism doth now save us. Immersion in what? The water? You better immerse yourself in God's provision in the age of grace. That's the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood, amen? It's grace and it's faith. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us, not the putting away of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone to heaven, his own right hand of God.